So, what the Lord is doing in other places.
Now I want you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 9. We have been in chapter 8 for about 4 or 5 weeks. Now we're getting to chapter 9. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. We'll start our reading at the beginning and we'll read right through to verse 13. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled, glorified God which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm sure the Lord will bless you with the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee, acknowledging Thee as the Father of light, the God with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow ever cast by turning. Thou remainest the same, the eternal God. And so we come to Thee. We've been reading again from the Holy Scriptures, Thy Word, for Thou by Thy Holy Spirit cause each one of us now to understand the message. And, O God, we do pray that a fresh trophy shall be laid at the Savior's feet, that some poor struggling sinner today may come to know the Savior. We ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. For the sake of some who may be with us today, visiting, we have been having a series of studies in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the Gospel according to Matthew. And I've been pressing home upon all our hearts each Sunday that Matthew brings together in these two chapters a whole series of events taken from the life of the Lord, collected and collated together into two chapters, in order to prove to those who first of all will be the readers of his gospel, and to each succeeding generation right down to the present time, including ourselves, to prove to us, I say, that the Jesus of Nazareth, who was rejected and placed on a cross, was the promised Messiah. He was the Christ of God, the Son of the Eternal God. And also the title that comes up again in this particular passage we've read today, He was the Son of Man on earth. Matthew proves his case conclusively, and any person with balanced judgment would arrive at the same conclusion. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, at the end of chapter 8, where we finished last week, to the very, very unusual situation. The Lord had brought blessings to two men. But unfortunately, the rest of the people living in that area did not appreciate the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not appreciate these two men being cleansed and their lives completely changed. You know, I've known a lot of people in my day who act the very same as these people. I've known the case of a young man who went home, he had no mother, but his older sister had acted as a mother in the house. That night when she came in, he looked at her and he said, "Jenny, do you know what happened tonight?" She says, "What?" He says, "I got converted, I'm saved." She said, "The fool that you are, you're a fool." His sister. Then he had looked up to his mother, calling him a fool because he got converted. Your case of a young man brought up in a home that was supposed to be a Christian home. He went up to see his mother one night. He says, "You know, mother, what happened last night?" She says, "What?" She says, "I got saved." She says, "You what?" "I got saved." "I thought you were converted already." He says, "No, I wasn't." He said, "You thought that, and a lot of other people thought it, but I wasn't. Trusted the Lord last night." He says, "Oh, Robert, you're a fool. Don't tell anybody. Just let them think you were saved all along." See, some people don't appreciate when God breaks into a man's life, changes his life. I've known men who were drunk, alcoholics. That's what they call them today. That's the more polite one, but still old drunkards, just the same. Got converted, his life completely changed, but his wife didn't appreciate it one little bit. She'd rather have had him coming home drunk. She'd rather have seen him go down to the saloon rather than go to the prayer meeting. Why? Because his new kind of life was a condemnation to her. And that's what happened here at the end of chapter 8. Two men whose lives were completely changed by the power of the Lord Jesus. And the people of that area came out and they besought the Lord that he would depart out of their coast. We don't want any of this kind of revival business. We don't want anything of this teaching about Jesus Christ. Let us live our own kind of life. Don't interfere with us. Don't push us around. Don't tell us we're not living right. You know, that's the attitude of a lot of people today. Why do you keep telling me I need to get saved? Why do you keep telling me that I need to get right with God? Why can't you let me alone? Let me do my own thing. Friend, if you saw a blind man walking towards a precipice, and somebody said to you, "See that man, he's a blind man, and look, he's going to go over that precipice." And they said, "You are, what business is it? Yours? If he wants to walk over the precipice, just let him alone. That's his business, not you." You would say, "Have you gone mad? Let's go after the man and shout him and stop him. He's gone to destruction." It's the right thing to do, wouldn't it? Of course. If you see a child going forward, and for a number of years it's hardly been possible, but we're going backwards now, you know, and we're getting those old wood-burning stoves stuck up in the middle of the floors again. They were dangerous things, you know. And you see a child going forward to put its hand on a red-hot stove, and they used to keep guards around them to keep children back from fire. But if you see a child going to the fire, that's a no-no. You suddenly would shout at the child, or you would grab the child. It's going into danger. Likewise, my friend, as we'll see in a moment, when it's spiritual things that are involved, it's time that men and women were being warned. But instead of that, these people are saying, "We don't want your message. We don't want you. We don't want to fall. Get out. Let us alone." And he did. He got out. And I finished last week by drawing your attention to this, that it's a solemn, solemn day in the history of a nation when they closed the doors against Jesus Christ, as they did in Russia. Some of you have got no conception of what communism stands for. For instance, now you go to Sunday school, and someone shows you a picture of a shepherd. And the shepherd is lifting a little lamb, and he's carrying a little lamb. And the sheep are following behind him as he carries the lamb. And the Sunday school teacher teaches the lesson that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Fine. How would you like your children to be in a red Sunday school? She said, what? A red Sunday school. A communist Sunday school. And the picture they'll show them there is a man with a machine gun in his hand. And he's mowing down the little children. I am the good shepherd. Isn't that blasphemy? Can you understand now why these people grow up hating religion, hating the Bible, hating the gospel? They said to Christ, as it were, depart. In fact, they go further than that, and they teach them that there never was such a man as Jesus Christ, and that there's no God, and that there's no heaven, and there's no hell. What you need is bread and butter here and now, and that's all about it. And that's the kind of basic teaching of these things. Depart! It's also a sad day in the history of any religious group, whether they call themselves a local church or not, if they shut the doors and put that Bible outside and put Christ outside, then they'd simply become a religious club, that's all they are. And Christ standing outside the door saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And they're saying, we don't want you in here. You'll interfere with what we're doing. Keep out! And my friend, it's a solemn day when any person, young or old, reaches the stage where they turn their back upon God and they say, we don't want you, leave me alone. Then it may become true of you, as it says in the Word of God concerning one who was called Ephraim. Ephraim has turned to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Wouldn't it be a sad day for you if God passed that verdict on you? You've said to God, let me alone. And God says, all right, let him alone. Let him pursue his own course. And the Lord left them here when they said, get out. We don't want you. We don't want your power. Get up. And he got out. And chapter 9 says he entered into a ship and passed over and he came to his own city. That is, he went again across the Sea of Galilee and went north and went towards Capernaum. Because you see, he had left the city of Nazareth before this, and he had gone and made his home over in Capernaum. And so he comes to Capernaum. My friend, let us think just for a moment or two on the movements of grace. Here's the people around Capernaum. They were in need of him. Not only as a group, but there were individuals there who needed the Savior. And he's coming over the lake and he's coming towards them. It's the movement of grace. If they didn't want him over there, he knew where there were people that would appreciate his help. And so by grace he moved over towards this poor man who was in need of help. You know, when you turn your thoughts to Calvary, you realize it was there that grace won its tremendous battle. When you think of the movements of grace, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that he through his poverty might be enriched. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, leaving the splendors of the glory and coming down to this earth in order to provide salvation for the likes of you and me. Oh, the grace of God. Here's the movement of grace. He may be rejected by some, but he passes on to present his salvation to others. My friend, let me remind you, if you don't want to go to heaven, if you don't want to have a place in God's heaven, heaven won't be any the poorer because you're not there. But you will be the poorer. If you don't want his salvation, remember this, there's somebody who does. If you don't take the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ, you're not robbing God of anything, but you're simply refusing the gift of God. If you refuse, someone else will, because remember, God's heaven will be filled. There'll be no empty chair there. And no empty places there. If you're not there, then somebody will be there. God's number will be complete. If not with you, then without you. As he comes over into this place, Capernaum, I want you to notice the figure that's presented to us here and the manifestation of faith. If there's a manifestation of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ coming, there's a manifestation of faith with those who come to him. And the figure that's presented to us here is a man, a poor fellow. He's sick of the palsy, and it's obvious from the reading of this passage that this man's weakness is not simply something that's come to him because of Adam's sin, because of the root sin, but this thing has come upon him because of his sin. Because it's sins that are mentioned in this passage. Let me remind you then that the figure presented to us is a man who's suffering. And a man who's suffering because of sins. Of course, there would be no sins if, first of all, there wasn't the root cause, sin. Sins are the fruit. Sin is the root. As we have mentioned over and over again, we're not sinners because we sin. The fact is, we sin because we're sinners. The root is there. We're born in sin. Born with sinful nature. And we grow up to commit the sins. These are the fruit produced by the root. Here's a man. But I like what the Lord says when he saw their faith. Now, if we were to compare this with other passages in the scriptures, we'd discover this. Here was a man who was lying on a bed. Certainly not these things you see today with what they call king size, with these great big posts at the end and the solid ends. My, I can hardly move one of these myself, never mind carry. You're not to think of that kind of thing. Think of him just like a thing, like a stretcher. Could roll it up. Just some of you go with sleeping bags now, well, even a sleeping bag would be more comfortable than this thing. But here a man, and he's lying on this cheap bed. He can't walk. But there's other four men, his four friends. And his four friends send him a corner, and they're going to take him to the Lord. You know that fellowship? Friends who are so anxious for you. Friends who have got such an interest in you. Friends who care for you, that they'll bring you to the Lord. Well, we can't very well carry them to the Lord now, except in prayer. And it's a wonderful thing when people can bow the knee and pray and present names to the Lord of the friends in whom they're interested. I remember one night, a prayer meeting at the end of a gospel meeting. We don't do those things now, but one of the greatest times of revival I ever had went on for 4 weeks, night after night, with half an hour of prayer before each meeting and half an hour of prayer after each meeting. Used to sing a closing hymn. Those that wanted to go could go. Those that wanted to wait and pray could wait. And I remember this particular night. The dear man got up, he started to pray. He broke down in his prayer and he was crying like a child. There was nothing weak about the man. Every morning he went to his work. He's a coal miner, go down into the bowels of the earth. Takes a lot of courage to go down and work there at the old system of doing coal. He wasn't a weak man. And he had a family of about 10. He began to pray, and the tears running down his face. He says, "Oh Lord, remember my boy John." John was at the meeting tonight, Lord, the first time he's been in here for 13 years. Pray for his son. The next day an old man came to see me in the house where I was staying. He said, "Well, would you like to go round with me? And we'll go and visit John today." I said, "I was just thinking." And you know, when we went to visit John, he was waiting on us coming. He saw us before we saw him, and he had the door open for us to get in. And before we left that house that day, he was on his knees praying. He was back in that night at the gospel meeting again. And when we had our prayer meeting, the first man to pray almost at the prayer meeting that night was John. And he was crying that night, the same as his father cried the night before. It's a wonderful thing when people can pray. And pray to the Lord for those that are anxious about. These men carried them, they brought them. You and I can bring them to the Lord in prayer. And when the Lord saw their faith, the four of them that brought them, plus the man that was on the bed, for they could never have brought him if he hadn't been willing to come. He was anxious too. Oh, there was an anxiety in their heart to get to know Jesus Christ. What about you, my friend? Has there ever been any spark of anxiety with you to get right with God? Do you want to know anything about the salvation that he brings? When he saw their faith, there was a manifestation of faith. Now watch. There's a message of forgiveness. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven." Enough. Put yourself in the position of those standing around. Who is this man with all the power? Some say he's the Son of God. Some say he's a holy man. Well, does he know anything about that man on the bed? Why, of course he knows all about him. Doesn't he know he's suffering because of his sins? Of course he knows that. Not only does he understand the man, he understands those who have criticized him. He picks him up as his son, son, puts himself into a relationship with him. Son, thy sins. Yes, he knew all about the man's sins. I don't think the man came there expecting his sins to be exposed, of course. He had been told that this Jesus could cure people. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in the external things first. He's interested in the internal things. He's interested in the spiritual thing first. The eternal thing must come first. Your sins must be dealt with. Son, thy sins are forgiven you. Forgiveness of sins, then according to the Lord's method of dealing with a man, forgiveness of sins was the most important thing. Perhaps you don't think that today. You may think that the country's economy is the most important thing. Maybe throughout this year we'll be more concerned as to who's going to be in the White House after this year. And that's not the most important thing. The fact of the matter is, I don't think it'll make much difference who's it. You can think what you want. We've had a few in the past 20 years. Not getting any better. You know that and I know that. No, my friend, the most important thing today is not the economy. That may be important, but it's not the most important. And the most important thing is not our health. That may be an important thing, but it's not most important. The most important thing today is my relationship to the eternal God. How do I stand to God? Son, thy sin. You know, it's a strange thing. You see how grace comes down to a man like this.
You see, there's a lot of people today have an idea of things that do not fit in at all with the Word of God. I wonder how many of us here were taught something about the survival of the fittest. The survival of the fittest. That means the weak must be trampled on and crushed and destroyed. Only the strong survive. Survival of the fittest. Well, that's been taught. You'd almost think it was a gospel the way some folks teach it. That's not what the Lord taught. Then some folks think it's only the strong that are of any value. What can you do for those who are weak? When the Lord comes to those who are the despised and the weak, a man lying on a bed, sick of the palsy, son, thy sin, I forget. Be of good cheer. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. May I suggest to all our hearts today, the greatest message that could reach any of us is a message from God Himself that we have been given the forgiveness of sin. Forgiven! Made fit for God's heaven. See, God can remain just. Because John the Calvary, his son died, paid the price. God can remain just, yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is what we all do. And he looks right in. He looked beyond the man's physical condition. He looked to the condition of his heart. Son, thy sins are forgiven. And you notice there's something of a drawing power here. The Lord leaves one place and he goes over to Capernaum. And here are some people here and they get the prayer and they're drawn together. And as they come there, he hears the word of forgiveness and it brings cheer to his heart. A number of years ago, when I used to do a lot of children's work, I used to use object lessons for teaching the children. And I remember one of the object lessons I used to use, I called it the nail family. And a whole box of nails. All different kinds of nails. Some with big nails, some little nails, some straight nails, some screw nails. So you get all these kinds of a family, you know. And at the end, when you show them all the different nails and the different ways that they lived and so on, and a burying place for some of them in the box. But I had a board, and on the front of that board it said, "The Coming of the Lord." And unknown to the children, on the back of that board, I had a huge magnet. And as they used to bring this down, when it came a certain place, there were some of those nails that would come springing up. And stick on there. But there were others who didn't. Beautiful shiny nails, brass nails, copper nails. They were screw nails. Bent nails. They didn't come up. But all these nails that had an affinity to the magnet, they were drawn. Cut off. The magnet could draw them. Isn't it a strange thing when the message of the gospel is preached? There are people who have an affinity, they'll draw, they'll come, and the Lord will speak the word of forgiveness. There are others who have never drawn, and when the Lord comes to say his own, you're not counted in with them. But here there was an affinity here. There were those that came. The Lord dealt with the most important thing, the spiritual thing. And here's this man who comes and the Lord speaks the word of forgiveness to him. Thy sins are forgiven me. Oh, the Lord's standing around and they criticize. Now what? The criticism, in a sense, is correct. But not all the way. They admit that only God can forgive sins, perfectly true. But they said, if this man isn't God, then he's speaking blasphemy. The fact is, he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh when he called himself the Son of Man. He says, to prove to you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now that puts the lie to these people who tell you that you cannot know whether you're saved or not until you reach the great white throne judgment. My friend, if you're going to wait till you reach the great white throne, it's going to be too late. For at the great white throne judgment, only sinners will stand there to be condemned. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. It's here and now. The word of forgiveness is spoken. To whom then is this word proclaimed? The poor man despised by others. And the critics stand around in the prison. Why should he speak like that to this man? Now he is through to them concluding that he has the power on earth to forgive sin, but to prove it again with a manifestation, and here is a manifestation of his power. They just arrive, take up your bed, you walk, you go home. To prove that what he said was true, then he said, now I'll deal with the second thing, arise. If the sin is forgiven, then arise. You're no longer suffering from the infection. The man got up. Here was a proof to those who were standing around that they were in the presence of one who could forgive sin. Now, I'm going to suggest that right here at this point, when he came back into the sermon and did this, he's proving a point to those people. He had been there before. But now, you remember, he left them. And the reason he left them and went over to the Gadarenes and then came back again was this. The people around Capernaum were being drawn to him because of his ministry. Now he's given them time to think. And as he comes back, he's proving to them that the most important thing is the spiritual thing. I wish everybody today would realize this. In religious circles today, the forgiveness of sins is not being taught. They're teaching all sorts of silly things. And they refuse to speak about sin. And they refuse to speak about the results of sin. They refuse to speak about the forgiveness of sin. We've got to think up to the question of sin. Some years ago, a number of men in a certain large area were considering one of those United States with all the things set up. The next thing was, who will we invite to come along to do the preaching? Somebody suggested certain preacher to go, not him. He speaks too much about sin. So the man said, that's the man we want. That's the man we need. We need to face up to it, my friend. We need to face up to the question of sin in general. We need to face up to the question of sins in particular. Here is a manifestation now says that the Son of Man has power on earth. Arise, take up your bed. Walk! There was a manifestation to those around him that what Christ had said was true. Then if he went walking, there would be the manifestation, the testimony to those who had been on the way when his bed rolled up and walking away back home to see, that fellow carrying his bed, he must have been healed. What's wrong? There's a change in his life. I wonder what he said when he's at home. Here I am. I'm preaching Jesus. I've met the Son of God. He's changed my life. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Ah, my friend. Matthew proves to us conclusively here. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man. God, remember the gospel of good cheer came from his lips. I sinned. I have forgiven you. We'll have to stop there today. The Lord carried for next week. We'll continue and see how he draws a man from the upper strata. See, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't confine himself to one particular group. He can touch a man who's a leper. He can let his power go out to the Gentile servant. He can go into Peter's house and raise Peter's mother-in-law. He can go over to the country of the Gadarenes and deliver the two men who were demon-possessed. He can come back to Capernaum and he can raise the poor man who was palsy. But he can also go to the upper strata and he can call Matthew the tax gatherer. Take them from the lowest level and from the upper level. And he brings them to a common level where they find a common attachment and they find a common salvation in the person of Christ. What about you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We think of the need today of men and women getting right with God. The need for the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. We thank thee, O God, that salvation is provided in the person of thy Son. We want him to be honored. We want him to have all the glory and thy people to be blessed. God, open the eyes of some poor struggling sinner today. Bring him to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over. Thank you for coming.